Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm excited that I get to delve into a series on the letter to the Galatians with you, my dear congregation in the Lord, and for many reasons. One reason is because, more important than the fact, that this letter is one of my personal favorites in Scripture. It was Luther's favorite epistle, period. Luther actually called the letter to the Galatians after his beloved wife. He called Paul's letter, "My Kitty von Bora," and he said this about the letter overall. But in this epistle, Paul is dealing with the most important and sublime subject matter, the gospel, faith, Christian righteousness, the definition of the person of Christ, the meaning of his work, what he undertook and accomplished on our behalf, and what blessings he brought to us miserable sinners, unquote. But another reason that I'm excited to get into this letter is because it came through the revelation given to St. Paul, the apostle, that we identify with in the name of our congregation. Over the years, I've heard people talk about the significance of how congregations are named. For example, if a congregation names itself in connection to an apostle, St. Paul, then should that congregation's name be St. Paul's with an apostrophe S, or simply St. Paul with no S at all? It has been said that the name of congregation as we have gives the impression that the congregation is identified as being in a state of the possessive sense in connection to the apostle. That is, we are a congregation that belongs to St. Paul's. This is silly. And all of this provides for me the launching pad for expounding on why I'm excited about our name and about the letter to the Galatians. We are St. Paul's in the sense that we hold to the powerful and overwhelmingly comforting revelation and exposition of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ that God provided through the apostle St. Paul. We are St. Paul's in the sense that St. Paul's proclamation of the gospel is what we identify with. That revelation of Jesus that was Paul's is ours. And we are named St. Paul's in order to perpetuate this life-saving revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if there is any letter of the 13 Pauline epistles which communicates this wonderful saving gospel, then the letter to the Galatians is it. I look forward to this series, and I hope that you will as well. One of the other reasons that I'm excited about preaching this letter is because it was written in such a bold, direct, and nonsense manner. It is the kind of message that we need today in the 21st century, to say the least. This no-nonsense manner. Writing this letter was, in a sense, for St. Paul, a very difficult task, a very arduous and painful one. He was indignant and even angry while full of the Holy Spirit and led by God as he addressed his beloved Galatians. The congregations in the region of Galatia, which he had worked so hard by God's grace to establish, had been compromised by false teachers and by a false so-called gospel. This letter demonstrates, therefore, what some might call tough love, and what a holy jealousy that strives to protect the beloved sounds like and feels like. Paul writes so as to defend this God-given call and apostolic ministry to refute those who attack him and the work that he laid down in Galatia. As a result of the fact that St. Paul was attacked, the gospel of Jesus, which Paul taught and proclaimed, was also being attacked. And therefore, the saving gospel itself, in the midst of the people of Galatia, was being compromised. The very eternal life source for the churches in Galatia was being undermined, and St. Paul, therefore, was red hot. Yes, we should be a congregation that will proclaim the gospel with such boldness, because we live in a world today that will otherwise dismiss the true gospel as being irrelevant, and in turn dismiss the single most important message in the world and the only source of everlasting life. May we never be silent. May we always be bold, just like the apostle, when it comes to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. After St. Paul writes on his qualifications and the apostolic ministry in verses 1 and 2, he writes this greeting to the churches in Galatia in verses 3 through 5. Let us read together as God's people. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. How many times have you heard me extend to you the words grace and peace? These are vital, and there is no more important gift that God could bestow upon us. The order, grace and peace, is also vital. Grace is God's unconditioned goodwill towards mankind, which is decisively expressed in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Peace is a state of life. Peace with God and peace with one another, enjoyed by those who have effectively experienced the divine grace. But grace must come first. Christ must be given to you, and he was. He came for you. He gave his life for you. You receive from Jesus the gift of what his life, death, and resurrection has won for you, namely the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Grace is not some ethereal, weird concept, but is rock solid and bound up in Jesus. That's why we can say God has been, is, and will forever be gracious towards me. How do you know? Because he gave you, yes, you, his only son, Jesus. God's unconditional goodwill is yours through what Jesus has done, is doing, even praying for you now and putting his words into you now, and will do in the future, keeping you in the palms of his saving, once pierced for your sins, hands. And on account of being given Jesus, you have peace. God is now on your side. You have peace. And as a result, all who share this saving faith knows God's peace in relationship to one another in the church. That is why we live in love and forgiveness towards each other in the family of God. As we are dedicated to this gospel of grace, God will give us the gift of peace. We will grow in that peace as a church. We have grace, so now we have peace. That's how it works, and that's how we're blessed. It is the next part, however, that we especially struggle with nowadays. Why did Jesus do all of this for us? What was the urgency? What was the need for us to have grace and peace? This is the only place where Paul uses this alarming word in the original, rescue, in all of his epistles. Jesus had to rescue you. Picture yourself being in a burning building in the most dire of circumstances, and then you are rescued. It is a powerful word at verse 4, which our ESV translates as deliver. In my opinion, an unfortunate reduction of the original language, even for the ESV. Why did you And why do you continually need to be rescued as if you were in a burning building? The reason is given. Just as the Galatians were living in, we live today in, quote, the present evil age. St. Paul's not talking about the material world, not this gorgeous planet, not the physical creation, which is still good, even though sin has entered our lives. What Paul is talking about is what he calls in the original language, phoneros. It means active evil. Our age, our time, is marked by active evil. And we live in a culture, as you all know, that treats this as laughable. This is the stuff you put in the title of a Hollywood movie. You don't take it seriously anymore in this culture. It's a humongous problem. Let's be clear about the concept and understand. Sin, as opposed to evil, is a spiritual disease which entered our lives when the fall of man, the rebellion against God, first occurred in the Garden of Eden. And certainly we can talk about the actual sin of missing the mark of God's perfect righteousness as we experience that original sin condition. However, sin's results, the material conditions which follow sin, which result from sin, which demonstrate and act out the effects of sin for the sake of sin, and as I said to the children early in the children's message, effectively changing God's creation into that which serves sin, is evil. Evil is the expression of sin's disorder in the universe. Let's elaborate on the situation from God's word, and let us use God's word to teach us about this situation of evil. On top of page 16, Ephesians chapter 2, 1-3, let us read together the biblical description. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. What is evil? It is when people openly follow Satan or follow the ways of Satan, even if they claim not to believe in Satan, and actively express in material, physical ways, open rebellion against God. It is crooked disobedience against God. And as Luther said, when the world is at its best, it is at its worst when it comes to demonstrating evil. Do we take it seriously? We live in a country in accord with the freedom of God that He permits in His left-hand kingdom, that happens to be, in our case, a republic, that has evolved from a country that once considered itself a Christian nation. See, for example, the 1882 Supreme Court decision, Church of the Holy Trinity versus the United States, in which the Supreme Court said, quote, our laws and institutions are based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. In this sense and to this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian, unquote. That book is out of Oxford Press. To a country that now celebrates the expression of evil in an open way, through media, professional sports, and the immorality that is defended and permitted in this land. We live in a country where it is PC to to applaud the openly gay professional athlete. When the decision of the Boy Scouts of America came out, and the recent coming out of some professional athletes have come out, the comments which have deluged our media have lent to the effect, come on, it's the 21st century, because the issue is reduced to civil rights. Now, I'm not standing here treating one sin as worse than another, because we hear ethical and moral questions in Scripture being translated into medical decisions or medical conditions of physiology. You talk to some scientists and there are genetic causes for anger, alcoholism, and other things. This is besides the point. When sin entered into the world, the entire creation was impacted and affected. So how do we know something is sinful? How do we know when something is evil? It is not whether or not there's a genetic cause. It is according to what the Word of God says. This we are giving up in our culture today. It is now considered a birthright to kill the unborn, the epitome of insanity. We live in a world where it's considered nothing to assume that your children will go along with the world standards concerning how they treat their bodies in a culture where dating conforms to automatic immorality. To think that we live in a world today that as our children grow and they're asked out on dates, some of those young people who will ask our children out on dates have every goal to mistreat our children. It is easy to list the evils we see. What St. Paul was concerned about was whether, as God's people, we see it. Do we see it? Or do we go along with it as if it were just the way it is? In accord with that sterilized descriptor, the norm. And we know the pressure we all face. The temptation to be normal. Don't look now, but you're in a burning building, and it's all around you in this age. And the gospel is no gospel if Jesus did not come to rescue you from it. Our sin, however, is seen when we are not alarmed, when we behave as a frog in the kettle that adjusts to the heat until it's dead. Our sin is that we are inherent compromisers of the gospel. We are not properly alarmed by the present age, and it's cooking us up, tempting us every day to go along with it until we're destroyed. Our sin is complacency. Our sin is that we dance with evil. This makes us worthy of eternal death. I don't think my son AJ will mind. He's about to start his fourth year in seminary. He shared the account of his concern about these things. His first year in college at Yale, the very first week of welcome, he had a young lady come to his room and offer immorality to him. The very first week of college, our children prepared for how they will stand for Christ. But thanks be to God, dear Christians, this present evil age did not dissuade our Savior from coming to your rescue. In fact, it propelled him when he saw you in trouble. And while Satan tries to lull you to sleep in the face of the present evil age, the Holy Spirit awakens you and calls you to see with new eyes the truth about life, the truth about evil, and the truth about Christ's salvation to rescue you from it. You now see the evil one, Christian, so that you can say to the evil one, as Luther once wrote, in fact, when you say that I am a sinner, you provide for me with armor and weapons against yourself, so that I may slit your throat with your own sword and trample you underfoot. You yourself are preaching the glory of God to me. For you are reminding me, a miserable and condemned sinner, of the fatherly love of God, who so loved the world that he gave his only son. You are reminding me of the blessing of Christ, my Redeemer, on his shoulders, not on mine, lie all my sins. For the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and for the transgression of his people he was stricken. Therefore, when you say that I am a sinner, you do not frighten me, but you bring me immense consolation. So with this grace and this peace, dear Christian, and by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you through your holy baptism, flee the burning building. See that it is Christ who comes to rescue you. See that he is doing it now, right here as you come forward to receive the blessed sacrament, his true body and his true blood, so that you would be rescued from this present evil age. Here he rescues you again. Here his grace and peace is poured out so that you are kept safe from and taken out of the destruction of the present evil age. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he returns again in glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We stand. We confess, I believe in one God, the